it's such a blessing to be here. I just am so blessed. And actually, when I was thinking of this message, you know, I was thinking about my life, right? And I was thinking about how blessed I am. And I bet you all could say that, right? How blessed I am. And then even this morning when we were singing that song about being thankful, about thanking God, and I was just like, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I mean, it's just like so, so amazing. So today's message I titled 99% God, 1% Me. It came to me. I was when we were on vacation last week, I was talking to Dylan on it about it, and he was like, "Well, I think it's 50% God, 50% me." I'm like, "Yeah, well, whatever the percentage is, that's not the point. The point is, you know, God is the gift giver, right?" And one of the first scriptures I was going to, well, what I want to do is to share about God gives us gifts, and it's up to us to use those gifts, right? That's pretty much it. But I got more than that. And I want to look at a couple examples in the Bible of people who were gifted and how they used their gifts. And then, you know, with all this stuff, what we want to do is we want to apply it to our own lives, right? It's with everything that you read, you hear, you want to apply it to your own life. So the first scripture is from James 1:17. So I'll just read it. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." So every good and every perfect gift is from above. You know, sometimes, you know, if you go to a doctor or something like that, you know, and the doctor's like really super talented and, you know, they could be an atheist, you know, and you know, they're like, "I don't believe in God, but I healed you, you know, I healed you." Well, actually, it was God that healed you, because the gift that he got was from God anyway. So it's all God, regardless of how it happens, no matter what, you know. You could be looking at people who have, you know, done such great things, like, you know, like, let's say, artists or architects or whatever, and, you know, they could be, you know, worshiping a different god or multiple gods or not even believing God, but it's all from God. Like that beauty that you see, whatever it is, it comes from God, because every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. he's the sculptor. You know, you're the image, the product, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if you ever wonder what your purpose is in life, your purpose is to do good works, using the gifts that God gave you, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's all about working, doing what God put before you, and that 1%. So it's 99% God. Everything you have is as a result of God. But you know what? If you don't use your 1%, you're not going to see what God has in store for you. All right. So I'm gonna move on. So I have a couple examples. What I wanted to share with you: two examples in the Bible from the Old Testament. Exhibit A is Samson. So Samson, in the book of Judges, I'm gonna read how Samson came to be. You know, in Judges 13, verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. He had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. How many examples in the Bible is there of people who were childless, really wanted a child in a worse way, and that's the person that God used, you know, to change the world? The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, and this seems like, you know, this happened multiple times in the Bible, you know, I guess maybe I didn't look at this too deeply when I've read it in the past, but you know, I guess I kind of forgot about it. You know, there was a visitation by the angel of the Lord, just like in the birth of Jesus too, you know, and other examples in the Bible. And he said, "You are," and this was to the woman, "you are barren of child and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So that was what Samson's mission was. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That was what his mission was. And it's interesting that people in desperation, right, are more open to do what God wants them to do, right? In other examples too, right? You know of when women were really looking for a baby. They wanted a baby in the worst way. God gave them a baby. They said, you know, if you give me a baby, I'm dedicating my baby to serve God, you know, and completely. And this is the same thing here with Samson. So this vow of the Nazarite, you know, it might seem kind of strange. Jesus also, you know, from Nazarene, right? He was a Nazarite too, you know. Didn't cut his hair. I don't understand the significance of that. Maybe some of you guys do, but, you know, and not drinking, you know, alcohol. And that was it, not touching anything unclean, right? So a little bit about Samson, right? You know the story of Samson. Well, he was a judge, a ruler in Israel, and it said he ruled for 20 years. He was gifted. God gave him gifts. And whenever he went into battle, it said that the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he just got this tremendous strength and was able to do crazy stuff that you wouldn't even imagine. He even killed like 1,000 guys once with the jawbone of a donkey, you know, which I can't even understand that. You know, I just can't. Interesting thing is, well, when he wanted to have a wife, he told his parents, I want to marry this woman from the Philistines, you know, and they're like, hey, why don't you like marry somebody from our tribe, you know, Israel, you know, why do you have to go there? And he even said that God had put that on his heart, which I never picked up on that either when I read that. It was just so that he could get advantage over the Philistines. It was even like God encouraged. I always thought that was like something that Samson did that was wrong, you know, but, you know, so anyway, maybe it was anyway, but but he married this woman from the Philistines. And then when I guess they were having a bachelor party or whatever, he made a bet with the Philistines to make some money, I guess, back then. And he said, I'll tell you a riddle. He killed a lion, right? And he left a carcass there. And then when he came back another time, inside the lion, some bees were there, and it was honey. And he even took the honey and gave it to his parents, right? And he gave a riddle to – he said, for the bet is like 30 – changes of clothes, I guess you would say. It was linens, right? So, you know, if you could answer this riddle, Philistine guys who were at my bachelor party, whatever it was, some type of celebration, I'll give you 30 of these linens, or you give me 30 if you can't get it. And then he gave this riddle about, you know, out of the mouth of the he didn't say lion, of I forget. Yeah, the eater, right, came something sweet. And it was something that you would never guess, right? It was, but... This is the issue here. The Philistines kept on pressing his wife, who was Philistine, from the Philistines, saying, tell him, you know, get the answer from him, you know. And she kept on, you know, crying to him and saying, you hate me because you won't tell me the riddle. And eventually, after she kept on after him, he told her the riddle. She told them because they said, we're going to burn your family if you don't give us the answer. So she, I guess, felt pressured Samson. He caved and told them, and then he realized they told the last day, I guess, of the feast, they told him the answer, and then he had to give them the linens. Well, he got really ticked. I guess he had an anger management problem, Samson. I think he did, because then he went and killed 30 Philistines and took their clothes and gave them. That's how he paid it, right? Yeah. So there's, you know, sometimes there's repercussions for when you do stuff, you know. But this is the thing. What happened after that is that his he went back to his mother and father's house, right? And then the parents of his wife gave his wife to another man. And then when Samson found out about that, he got ticked again. And then he set the fields of the Philistines on fire, and it all burned up. And then when the Philistines asked, what's going on with this, all their crops all burnt up, they said Samson did it, you know, because of what happened. And then know what they wound up doing? They burned Samson's wife's mother and father and her, they burned them up and killed them. So she wound up getting, you know, what she was trying to avoid happened anyway. You know, there's always repercussions when you do something that's not according to God's will, right? So what happened after that? Samson then fell in love with another Philistine, Delilah. You know, that's what Samson's most, you know, known for. The story of Samson is Samson and Delilah, right? And in Judges 16, when Delilah, the same issue happened again to Samson. What happened? She kept on pressing him because the Philistines were pressing her. Tell us where he gets his great strength from, because he was like, you know, destroying these guys. Nobody could do it. You know, the other thing I was wondering about too, Samson, and in the book of Samson, he always acted alone. I never saw him. I didn't read of any circumstances when he acted with others. And I wonder if that was a flaw of his, you know? Like, he was supposed to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, but he was trying to do it himself, it seemed like. I mean, this is just an impression I had, you know? I'm not saying this is absolutely, you know, true. But it is something that I kind of picked up on, and I was mulling over. Like, why did he always act alone? Because even over 1,000 Israelite men turned Samson over to the Philistines too, so because of what he had done, and he then, you know, killed a whole mess more Philistines. He did. That seems like the main thing he did. So Delilah in here in the scripture, Judges 16, Delilah, kept on pressing him, tell me, and he would make up stories about, oh yeah, tie these ropes around me that were never, you know, that were like vines that were not cured, I guess. And then he, you know, that'll do it. And then he, you know, she would say, the Philistines are coming. And then he would get out of it. And there was everything he was telling her for several iterations was not where his great strength was. But finally he relented and told it was from his hair, right? So they cut his hair. And then the Philistines came, and you know the story. It said, then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. You know, the Lord had left him. You know, he gave away the gift that was given to him. You know, remember how I started out? Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a purpose. He gave that away. He was not to tell anyone, I guess his parents knew, but other than that, he was not to tell anyone where his great strength came from, which was, you know, from his hair, you know, that he had long hair, which, you know, how was that? But that's just something that I guess was between him and God. But he did. And then you know what happened? Then the Philistines seized him, because they easily could, he was like a regular guy now, and they gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. Can you imagine that? Because he gave up his gift. How many people have gifts from God and they misuse their gifts? Think about that, you know? And this is a part of the message today too. You know, so I don't think this was God's plan. Would you agree with me that was not God's plan for Samson to be captured, to have his eyes gouged out, and to be made sport of in front of his enemies? I don't think so. You know, and I, you know, if just came to me, like another analogy could be like somebody who we've heard these things, people who have developed really great leading in spiritual, like say ministries, right? And they then did something really horrible and really created harm to the body of Christ because of the reputation that they brought, you know, as a leader, a spiritual leader. That's pretty similar to what Samson did. You know, it's very similar. So in the end, you know, and I like, God is a redeeming God. And even in death, God can bring victory, right? And in the end, Samson, he prayed to the Lord. He said, Sovereign Lord, remember me, please, God. Strengthen me just once more. What a prayer. And let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. So he was a big guy in the revenge. Everything he did was out of revenge. So that was one of his flaws too, you know, that he always wanted to take revenge on the Philistines. Now, I don't know what God's plan was and how he really wanted him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. I'm not sure exactly, but I guess it wasn't exactly like this. But then Samson reached to the two central pillars. So they brought him out to make sport of him, right? And they had there was this big, I guess like a temple, right? And the Philistines were sitting on the top. It must have been like this big, you know, like made out of marble or whoever. And he put him between a boy put him between the two braces, right, and the pillars, and bracing himself against one of him, his right hand, you know, his hair grew back, so his strength came back. God restored Samson in the end, and he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers. So there must have been a whole mess of the rulers, must have been underneath, other people on the top. And the whole thing came down, and it killed many more when he died while he lived. I don't think that was God's plan for Samson, but that's what Samson did. So what can we learn from Samson? A couple things. Samson's parents listened and were blessed. They birthed what God intended. You know, that they did their job. You know, they did what God told them. And they brought Samson in and they raised him that way. Samson was gifted, but he misused his gifts, right? He didn't learn from his mistakes. And he probably was not very humble, I would say. He was not a humble man. He always acted on his own. And he always wanted to take revenge, you know. So he had anger problems, too. So he didn't deal with it. And he kept on making the same mistakes over and over again, right? He kept on telling, once he was pressed by his wife, he kept on telling her something that he shouldn't have. And the first time, it created her whole family to die. And in the end, it caused him to have his eyes gouged out. And but in the end, he did repent and had a great victory. But, you know, God, another message part of Samson, I mean, you can make a whole message just about this, is about God will always give you a second chance, even at the very end. So now I want to look at Exhibit B. And I love this story. That was one, Exhibit A, Samson. Exhibit B, Joseph. I mean, think you got problems? I mean, think about this. I mean, Joseph, his brothers, right? His father favored him, which, of course, was probably not the best thing to do. You know, you shouldn't be favoring your children, right? I love all my children all the same, right? I don't favor one over the other. But he gave him this multicolored coat. That's, you know, and it was, like, ornate. And it was, like, you know, must have really looked like something, right? It must have been blinged up, Deb. Big time. And he's, like, walking around, you know, with this coat. And I guess he was probably prideful, too. You know, he had this dream, this prophecy, right, which we had, and even what Dave just read, too, was a prophecy, a prophetic word that was spoken over this house. And there's been words spoken over you, too, that everybody, his whole family, was going to bow down to him, right? And he told it, and maybe he told it maybe in a prideful way, whatever. Hey, guess what? All you guys are going to be bowing down to me. I don't know if you said it like that, but that was the impression, because it said his brothers hated him even more. So then when his father told him to check up on his brothers one day, what did his brothers do? They threw him into a pit. They wanted to kill him. Originally, they were going to kill him, but one of the brothers convinced them not to, and then they actually sold him to these Midianites. And eventually, he wound up, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. The Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt, and he had an excellent spirit on him, and he was recognized by Potiphar as being someone who could do great things, and he actually allowed him to manage his whole household. So he is a slave, a prisoner in his household, right? And he was so good at what he did, and he had such excellence on what he did that he got recognized for that, and he was made the head of Potiphar's household. Everything was under him, they said, except for one thing, except for Potiphar's wife, right? So, you know, what happened is Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. And it said, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So my question to you is, how do you handle temptation? What Joseph did is he knew he had a, you know, he didn't even want to get anywhere in the same room with her. But what happened one day is that she found an opportunity when only he was around. And then she pulled off his clothes, and he went running outside. And then she concocted the story, told her husband Potiphar that it was him going after her. And then Potiphar had him thrown into prison unjustly. Right, thrown into prison. So, like I said, you think you got problems? So his brother, His brothers wanted to kill him. His brothers threw him in a pit. His brothers sold him in, as a slave, made money off of him. And then he got some favor in this place as a slave, but then he was falsely accused, and now here he is in prison. So Genesis 39:20, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Can you imagine a prisoner being in charge of the prison? That's what happened. That's the kind of excellence he had on him and the presence of God on him. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So then while he was in prison, two other guys got thrown in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and a baker, right? And, you know, Joseph had the gift to interpret dreams. And I was thinking, I wonder how Joseph developed that gift, because it didn't speak about that initially, right? And I bet you when he was in prison, you know, when you're in a situation, you have a choice. You could say, woe is me, and go into depression. Like, how many people would have gone into depression after having your family, I know, right? How many people would have gone into depression and having your family want to have you killed and then throw you into a pit? So if you got family problems, think about that, right? And then he was still positive, right? And expected the prophecy upon him, you know, and that God is going to bless him for that to actually happen. And even though he was a slave, he did it so excellently that he was in charge of the whole household. Then he got falsely accused and thrown into prison, and he was so excellent, they put him in charge of the prison. And I bet you when he was in prison, he was actually praying to God and developing that dream interpretation gift, right? He had plenty of free time, so he was in prison. I visited prisons, and in prisons, there are guys doing Bible studies in prison. I've seen it, you know, with my own eyes, and they're like, better people in prison than when they were out of prison, because they're dedicating themselves to God. They're using that time. Maybe they probably did stuff their own. Maybe some of them were falsely accused too. Who knows? But they were working on themselves, their spirit, even in the trial, even in the situation. That's a good point for us. You know, so whenever you're going through a trial, you know, keep on pressing in and serving God and expecting God to bless you and do whatever is in front of you with excellence. So, he interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, and he interpreted the dream of the baker. Of the cupbearer, it was in a couple of days, you're going to get restored to your old position, right? Don't forget me when that happens, he said to him. Then the bakers thought, oh, this is a good word, man. It's going to give me a good word. And then he said, in three days, whatever days it was, I forget exactly, Pharaoh's going to have your head, and he's going to put your body on a pole. And he was like, oh, man. And that's what happened too. So he interpreted. But guess what? You think the cupbearer remembered him? Cupbearer forgot all about it. You know, my grandfather used to say, do good and forget about it. Like, you know, don't expect people to, if you do something good for somebody, which you gave him a good word and gave him the interpretation, and then you would expect, you know, I bet you he was in prison expecting him, oh, wow, he's going to, like, you know, get me out of prison now because I gave him this good word and he knows I have this gift. He's going to tell Pharaoh and everything's going to be good. But he forgot about it. And, you know, he did not go into depression. But you know how long it was that he was in there? He was in prison for 2 years before Pharaoh had the dream about the cows. If you remember, he had this dream about basically it was like 7 years. The interpretation of the dream was like, in 7 years there's going to be plenty, in 7 years there's going to be great famine. So there's this dream about these cows, skinny cows eating up these fat cows, yet the cow still stayed skinny. And he said the interpretation of the dream is in 7 years. And he told Pharaoh that. They took him out of prison, and he went there and told Pharaoh that dream. But the point I wanted to bring out is that for 2 years after he gave that good word and he did something good for that cupbearer, the guy forgot all about it. But then when nobody could interpret Pharaoh's dream, then he remembered, oh, there's this guy, Joseph, in prison who interpreted a dream for me. Why don't you get him? And he came and he actually did it. And then guess what happened? Pharaoh put him in charge. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, the dream he interpreted, and what to do, There is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. That's in Genesis 41:39. So, you know the story. There was famine in the land. Joseph's brothers had to come to Egypt, and they had to bow down to him. So the dream so many years ago, the prophecy so many years ago came true. But it took a long time for that to happen. And so, you know, words might have been spoken to you. Words were spoken to you. Prophetic words were spoken over this house too, right? I don't think it's a coincidence, Dave, that you thought of that, that you read that, because I think this is part of what needs to be said this morning too. Sometimes it takes time. So what are you going to do during that period of time? What are you going to do? What did Joseph do? He worked on his gifts, right? And he developed the gift of dream interpretation too. He did everything with excellence. And he prepared himself for what was going to come. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's good stuff. So what can we learn from Joseph? One of the things was identity. He knew who he was. And he knew what God said to him, and he believed it. He didn't doubt, despite being in difficult circumstances. He resisted temptation. With Potiphar's wife, he could have caved in that. And, you know, we're always in environments where we can cave, right? What do you do with temptation? You know, somebody keeps on pressing you, and you know it's not the right thing. Are you going to cave eventually, or you think, well, it's politically correct for me to do this, so I have to do this? He could have did that, right? And he could have laid with Potiphar's wife, you know, but he could have said, I have no other opportunity or no other option. I'm a slave here. But you always have an option to do the right thing. So that should be our default. That's a good thing to learn from him. He kept his faith even when there was injustice. You know, he's like, it's not my fault, you know. But he still kept his faith, and he didn't go into despair, right? He was humble. He treated everybody with respect, regardless of position. When the prisoners, so he got well recognized. Those in Potiphar's household, he got well recognized for that. It didn't matter. I'm sure he treated Potiphar just as well as, you know, a fellow servant in the household, right? He did everything with excellence. So this is a good thing to remember. And you know what else he did? He forgave. He forgave his brothers. Remember that? His brothers came, and then he restored them, and he blessed his family, even though they wanted to kill him. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? I was thinking about, I've been listening a lot to a podcast of Joyce Meyer's lately. I've been on a Joyce Meyer's kick. I'm like, listen, they're so good and so practical. It's very similar to this. She says it in such a funny way. But, you know, her father raped her when she was young. And after she became a very famous preacher, and through her books she became very wealthy, God told her to buy her father and her mother didn't do anything about it, told her to buy them a house. And she bought them a house. Can you imagine how many people would do that? That's a similar thing to this. I mean, that's a spirit of God on her. I mean, you know, think about injustices that have been done to you, and how do you respond to those type of things, you know? So I want to talk about your talent now. You know the story in the New Testament Jesus told about the talents? I was in Matthew 25, you know, it said that everybody was given talents. There was three people given talents. And I'm just going to read what they did with this. And actually, I never saw this before. In the NIV version, it says it this way. The man who had received five bags of gold. So they called it bags of gold. And I kind of like that when you look at people who are supposed to see the gold in them. So God gave you five bags of gold. What are you going to do with those five bags of gold? That's your talent. No, seriously, it's a talent that you were given. So everybody has a certain capacity in life. Of what you can do and accomplish in life, and who you could impact, and the sphere of where you're planted, of who you could impact. So the man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five more bags of gold. So he doubled what God gave him. So also the man with two bags of gold, he got two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So, you know, God, the master is God. God gave you gifts. Are you going to hide your gift and not do anything with it? Or are you going to put it into action and put it into purpose? So what is our part to do? Our part to do is to shine. Shine, 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 shine. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He's telling them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a part to be done there. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act or do in order to fulfill his good purpose." So God does the work inside of us, but, you know, it's all God, but we got to activate it. You know, in chemistry, there's something called a catalyst. And you could have, like, chemicals, right? And then if you don't add the catalyst, nothing happens to the chemicals. But if you add the catalyst, it starts the reaction, and then it creates the desired effect, you know, the chemical that you're trying to get. So we have a catalyst, and we actually are the, you know, God has given us all the gifts. We have to activate the catalyst ourselves. We have to make a decision ourselves. God gives us that 1% part, you know. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." God bless you. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining. Anybody grumble or complain here? I know. I sure do. I've been on a grumbling, complaining lately. I don't know what's going on with me. So I really needed this. So you have to be reminded, man. We got to be patient with one another, with other people. We have to be kind to one another. It's a simple thing, but it's something that we got to do. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Appropriate for today. "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." It's good stuff. Really good stuff. But the key to it is to do stuff without grumbling or complaining. It's not like some great spiritual, you know, backflips you got to do, or fasting, or, you know, go on an island and pray for 100 days. You know, it's doing everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's our part, you know. It's living into your purpose is what it's all about. So, you know, it is 99% God, but there is 1% me. And there's 1% all of us that we have to activate that, what God put into us. So I'll ask you if you all could stand up. We're going to do a couple declarations. We'll end with some declarations. So this first one is about having a training focus. So I guess you could repeat after me. My current challenges and frustrations are my training ground for the greater influence I will have in the future. This is about identity. I am not who my past says I am. I am who God says I am. And this is about our purpose. I understand my assignment and gifting. And I know what God's called me to do. And not to do. Right? So that's what it's all about. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts you have given each and every one of us. God is the gift giver, and he is good. And we thank you, God, that you have put gold inside of each and every one of us. And it's up to us, Lord. There is a percentage which we play. We have to make a decision, and we have to activate the gifts that have been placed inside of us. So some real basic stuff here, God. Remind us, God. Remind me, God, to do things without grumbling or complaining and just to do things with excellence and to shine as we are to shine, Lord, and to show your character, God. Let your character shine in each and every one of us as you prepare us for greater things, because there are greater things coming. There's greater things coming for everybody in this place. There's greater things coming for Urban Mission. There's greater things coming for Jersey City. And we thank you, God, that we're going to be part of it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you planted us here. You planted each and every one of us here, God. So, Lord, help us to remember these basic things, God, and to remember we didn't have it as bad. We don't have it as bad as Joseph. Those things did not happen to us like that. I don't believe there's anybody in this place. And we want to take these examples, and we want to embrace them, and we want to live in them, as you put it, before us, God. So thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. And we just pray these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ.